John chapter 13. John 13. John chapter 13. There's an interesting little thought here, a little phrase that caught my attention in my Bible reading. And as I was thinking about it, meditating on it personally, it was an encouragement to me, but it was also very instructional. And so I thought I'd put it into a devotional form for us today. John 13, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And of course, what follows is when he washes the disciples' feet. I'd like for you to look with me where he says he loved them, and it says, unto the end. Now, we know that in some respects, there is no end with God. We know in every aspect that there was not going to be any end of his relationship with his disciples. There would be an end to Judas Iscariot's relationship with him. He would go to his own place. But there was a time when Jesus knew his time would come. But here in this passage, it is come. So it says, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. For us, we would say, he knew it is here. He knew it's here, it's come. And there's a difference many times between knowing something will come and then it being right there with you. It says that he loved him unto the end, and the end would be, from all appearances, the end of this life that he lived on earth, compared to the life that he was going to live in eternity as the risen, victorious, ascended Redeemer of all mankind. At this point, he was not the Redeemer of mankind. He was going to be. He knew he would be, but now his time has come. You know, there's examples of stuff like this. And for us as introduction, remember that it's good for us to know what will come before it does come. That's an important thing. It's a matter of preparedness, you might say. It's a matter of adjusted expectation. So we think about it. For example, way back in Genesis 6, he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And then he says, his end has come. Mankind as a whole, is the end has come. And of course, Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that keeps it from being the entire human race. So when he says unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, he had already said in chapter 6 there, verse 3, that my spirit shall not always strive with man. So there was a time he said it's not always going to be, and now it's come. And I want to look at three little thoughts here that come in the passage, and they come for us learning from the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and then applying it to ourselves as disciples, as Bible believers, as people that I hope you have read your Bible enough and stay in it enough that the thoughts that really matter today are what's at the forefront of your thinking. There is so much subjective speculation. You know what I teach. I teach that there's clear teaching, then there's considerations and conjecture. And the vast majority of what I see popping up out there is a consideration, and some of it's just flat out conjecture. Now, many of them are teaching as clear teaching, and they're pulling people in with all that. But I have never found, I don't claim to be the absolute smartest, sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm not the dullest one. God has given many of us abilities to read and to study and to learn. And the more I've learned of my Bible and the more I've studied and read, the more I find the strength is in the clear teachings and in the things that are applicable to living my Christian life. He does this here in chapter 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover. Well, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be our Passover. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29. Prophesied ahead, pointed to, but now it's come. It's fixing to happen. I want to make three little statements in thinking about the context of the passage and refer to a few verses. First of all, knowing it will come prepares us. Knowing it will come prepares us. You say, how far back for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, being God, before the foundation of the world, I guess. I don't know. I don't know how all that works when it comes to the incarnation, and neither do you. And why speculate? Why speculate about things that you can't know till He tells us about them in eternity? If we will know as we're known, I don't think there's going to... I don't see any Bible classes in eternity. I don't see any, sign up for this and that and find out how this happened and that happened. You say, well, then what will be the use of it? It's going to be eternity. It's going to be constant glory with God and reverencing God and worshiping the Lord and magnifying Him. And it will satisfy every being that's in eternity in heaven. So how far back? Well, I don't know. Well, you know that at least 33 and a half years goes back and He's born and incarnated and all that. We also know that back at 12 years, 21 and a half years ago before this time, at 12 years old, about that age, it says, that he knew he was about his Father's business. Now, you know what discipling does for us? It should give a believer a picture of the forest before it gives him a picture, or her, of the tree. It should give us a picture of the forest before the trees. What do you mean? You've got to get the big picture before you start getting people to drill down on these little tiny doctrines. I, with all my heart, am grieved by Bible believers. I'm talking about people who, they believe there's one book, and we do. King James Bible, for all English-speaking people in the world. We know that's so. But I get grieved because people are, they think they've got to come up with something new, first of all, when they enter the pulpit or stand behind the lectern or get up to teach. But it's not grievous to repeat things. You can pray for some understanding how to present it a little differently, but don't be tricky. Just remind people of things. Put them in remembrance, as Peter said and Paul both said. Discipling is the forest before the trees. Discipling is knowing it will come because it prepares us. Paul told them, he told them this. He said, you need to prepare because we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. He wasn't saying that's how you get saved. He's saying the path from getting saved to heaven is much tribulation for the average saint. Now, where you live, you may not be getting much tribulation. You might live in a place where religion's accepted and a form of it is. You also might be living such a non-offensive life that you don't ever get any flack for being a Bible-believing Christian. Now, don't go out and try to make it. Don't go out and try to find it, generate it. You don't have to be catching flack and criticism and all that to prove to yourself you're walking in the Spirit. It's very possible you're not walking in the Spirit if you're just getting plain old conflict going for no real reason. However, knowing it will come prepares us. Well, the Lord Jesus said a man's foe shall be they of his own household. That can happen. You don't have to make it so, but it will happen. And many of us have experienced that, especially in the early stages, when we would get saved and we would want Christ to be in the hearts of those around us, and they didn't want Him at first. That has happened. It happens every moment of the day around the world somewhere. However, knowing that you'll face trials, temptations, that you'll face chastening from the Lord, where He wants to train you. Training is always some way challenging your will. It's always going to challenge your faith if it's training, real training. It has to. That's how we're made. And that's how God trains us. So knowing it will come, it prepares us. Now, it can never completely prepare us. Let's say you've been saved 10 or 20 or 30, even 40 years, and you've been going with the Lord, obeying the Lord, growing with the Lord, whether you're in some kind of, you know, exact type of ministry, or you're just within the local church and you're walking with God and walking with God's people. You are not going to be where God wants you to be if after 30 years or 40 years of being saved, your faith is the same level as it was when you were just saved. So there's every almost guarantee that God will test your faith. Life will test your faith at greater stages along the way. Skirting up onto 70 myself here in 2024, and another year would be 70, 2025. You know what? I can fully well, and this year has done it already, I can fully well expect greater tests of my faith than before, or I'm not growing, I'm just stagnating, even perhaps even going backwards. I want to know Him. When Paul said, I want to know Him, the fellowship of suffering, boom, that's what it takes. So knowing it will come prepares us. It can't totally prepare you till it happens. I'm amazed that people, they get in the habit of not having to trust Him. And so they kind of get out of the habit of having to trust God on a daily basis. We need those situations. You need those situations where you're put into a situation where you have to consciously trust Him in a situation on a daily basis. You need that. I need that. Sometimes it's you have to trust Him for protection, from opposition, etc., on a daily basis. Now, if the more that becomes true habit, the more that becomes a true way of life, then you are trusting Him even when there's not a situation at hand. So first of all, knowing it will come prepares us. Okay? Secondly, doing what we know preserves us. Now, look at the passage. He takes and he's going to take a towel and he girds himself and he's going to take a basin and he washes the disciples' feet. Unless somebody decide to say, I'm a heretic or whatever, I have done this in a church service to demonstrate something before. What are we demonstrating? We're demonstrating being a servant to people. And he then takes it off into and says to him in verse 12, know ye not what I've done unto you? Now, remember, he came to Simon Peter and he said, you're not going to wash my feet. He said, Simon, if I don't wash your feet, you're not in with us. He said, well, then wash all of me. He said, Simon, you don't need to have all of you washed. You need your feet washed. Your feet is a picture of several things. First of all, your will in the Bible. Primarily, your feet and your will are, it's a type of your will. When you bow at someone's feet, you're surrendering your will to them. When your feet are shod, when you've got shoes or boots on, you tell your feet where to go. When you're barefooted, your feet tell you where to go. You have the rare few people who have as tough a feet as, say, Doc had, and, you know, everyone's bragging on him that he, you know, could jog barefoot and all that. Okay, but that's not the norm of what the Bible tells you to do. So he said, do you know what I've done? And he said, verse 13, you call me Master and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. It's not you in the pew telling the pastor he ought to wash your feet. It is the pastor, though, being a servant to you. See, here's what happens. Let me take a home for a moment. This isn't in the exact my exact notes, but this is a prime example. The home works, and I say the home is a man and a woman married is a home. Say it's not a family yet, it's a home. If you add children, then it becomes a larger home and family. But man and woman are the core. And by the way, all this empty nest rubbish, people leaving each other, separate, it's because they did not keep the children in the place they should have kept them, in the place of love and priority. What you spend the most time on is not necessarily your highest priority. You get married and it's husband and wife. Children come along, you have to spend a lot of time on children. It takes all kind of effort, both to earn the money to care for them, et cetera, et cetera. But that's not what the highest priority should be. It should be the man for the woman for the man, and they should preserve that. I like what I heard a fellow say. He said, my children have an example every day. I come home, and they might run up to the door, dad's home. And he said, I politely walk by them, and I go to their mother, and we give each other a hug and a kiss. I greet her when I come home, not the kids. They have chosen to keep their hearts for each other and rear the children and then launch them as arrows. Why is that important? When the man can love the wife as Christ loved the church and give himself for it, that can only really work if the woman stays in a reverential position, attitude, not a place of, you know, bring me my pipe and slippers. But it can only work when she does that and he does that together. And so a church and relationships, your relationship with one another can only work when you're both serving each other. But as a leader, okay, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Verse 17 is my second point. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye know these things. That's not what it says. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I am wore out with everybody thinking they have to take the word happy and redefine it and clarify it and tell you the Greek and tell you this. No, you know what it means. It means you're happy. That means you're in a good frame of mind. You're in good shape. You don't have to take in five minutes of, you know, de-escalating everything or refining everything. You're happy if you do them. Doing what we know now. Now, not what we're going to know later, but what we know now preserves us. Knowing it will come prepares us, but doing what we know now. Do what you know. Okay? Now we must seek to know. We should. And if you learn something later that you didn't know now, then you become accountable for it. But doing what we know, it preserves us. It will require the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You look at verse 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Well, if you look at that passage and he says, now is the Son of Man glorified, verse 31. God is glorified in him, etc. And he tells them a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. How did he love them? He loved them to the end. This thought, by the way, our devotion is unto the end. Unto the end, knowing it will come, prepares us to do what? To be faithful unto the end. Okay? Doing what we know now preserves us. It requires the Word of God. It requires the Spirit of God. It requires us reminding ourselves. But it's essential. We don't have to go into a long thing. Oh, well, you know, we're not talking about loving people who are doing wrong and loving apostates and all that. You know that. The Holy Spirit will teach you that. Why all the muddying up of the waters? You know, as today's chambers, today, March the 16th, look up Oswald Chambers' devotion for today, and you know that all you got to do is allow just the wrong little attitude about a fellow believer to come in, and it brings darkness, whether you let anybody else know it or not. And it can muddy your whole attitude if you don't keep up on that. So knowing it will come, trials, tribulations, temptations, death, disease, divorce, destruction, all those things. Knowing it will come prepares us. Doing what we know now from the book preserves us. Mark that verse 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Well, the Holy Ghost isn't going to let you be satisfied with it and happy with it. I am wore out with you Bible believers, some of you that say, well, my goal isn't to be happy. Well, according to the Bible, you're supposed to be Bible happy. See? See, if you're not careful, what you want to do is you want to hang on to a carnal attitude because maybe somebody like Doc had a gruff spirit or whatever. You want to be allowed to have that. I hate to tell you, but none of us, I've never met a person on this earth that has the kind of calling he had, that God's going to let you get away with that and bless you. Oh, you're surviving as in the ministry, some of you, but it's not what God wants. So will you hear me out? Doing what we know now preserves us. Number three. Now watch, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Now, if I don't have any real patience for people who think that they're, you know, more dedicated, more holy, more spiritual than Simon Peter. I've heard guys say, well, I would never say that. Well, then you don't really care. Of course you'd say that, but not necessarily know if you could live it out. Hopefully you would. Hopefully you want beyond what you can do by yourself. Hopefully you want more love for God, more devotion. That's what's spiritually normal. But look at verse 38. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? You can hear his tone of voice. Will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And then notice chapter 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, etc. But number three, willing it alone cannot prevent us, protect us. Willing it alone cannot prevent us. Would you write down the word prevent? It's in your English Bible, King James Bible, several times. It means to happen before the event. That's why preventive medicine is before the end, pre-event. That's why it says God prevents us. He goes ahead of us. Not he's, you know, got this big red stop sign and stops you and slaps you and says, no, you can't do this. No, he goes ahead of us. Willing it alone, just willing it so, cannot protect and prevent us. If anybody in the whole creation of man ever meant it, Simon Peter did. You take our motives, our expectations, as he said to Simon another place, Satan hath desired to sift thee. We have to let God sift our motives and our expectations. But knowing it will come prepares us. Okay? Sometimes we don't come to our senses till we're in the middle of it. Okay? And then we say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, dear Holy Spirit. Some of y'all are too, you're on, off, you're just on off, on off. I was so spiritual I didn't have a possible thought, or, you know, send away my day of grace. No. You may have to muddle through sometimes, like Simon Peter had to muddle through till he got full restoration on the shore of Galilee. If God was into counting stuff, he wouldn't have restored him on the shore of Galilee. So, do not trust to your discipline. Be disciplined. If anyone knows, I got a text the other day from someone that in work, we, of course, I shared spiritual things with him for years, but in work, took him from, you know, not having any kind of skills, of organizational skills, leadership skills, and we worked and gave him some tools, etc., and sent me a thing after several years now and says, I'm more detailed than ever, more effective, you know, coaching football, on the board of directors for the football, got a job running stuff in business, etc. And it goes back to those times when that's what we did. We learned to have discipline. But do not trust your discipline or your commitment. Now, should you have a routine? Absolutely. Should you get that book in you in the morning? Yes. And have some prayer? Yes. Do all those things. but don't trust it. God must prevent us. That is, go before us, pre-event us. God must. We need the Lord because He sees what's ahead. Knowing it will come, it does prepare us. Okay? Now someone says, oh, I'm glad I didn't know all that would happen. I might not have gone. I don't know about all that. I got to tell you the truth. I had a situation recently that physically it turned out really bad. Still trying to, you know, recuperate from it, rehab from it. But spiritually, I wouldn't trade it for anything. So the price of it physically, and some of that price will stay with me to the end now, the end of my years on this earth, I wouldn't trade it for anything. I don't understand people who think that way. I don't understand people who think that, well, it cost me, so it must not have been, you know, cost me, and the cost was bigger than I thought, so it must not have been of God. In fact, of course it was of God. That's the stamp of it that says it was of God. Willing it alone cannot protect and prevent us, but God can. The Lord Jesus Christ knew, and so He says in chapter 14:1, He has them write, the Lord had them write this in this order, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me and my Father's house, etc., etc. Why? Because knowing it will come, it does prepare us. Doing what we know now preserves us, keeps us going. But willing it alone cannot protect us and prevent us. It cannot keep us in. So my prayer today is, take this simple thought out of John 13, where He said He loved them unto the end. You want to live for God unto the end? These are some of the elements that go into it. And this is a little bit of the path. It's always a process, not just an event, even in our daily lives with God. Make sure that you're getting deep, daily doses that cuts to the heart of your walk with God. You need that, and I need that. Father, take and use these thoughts, I pray. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen and amen. God be with you.